All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much just for your love for us. Lord, thank you that you tolerate our intolerance of your word, especially in places like the tabernacle areas that we have a tendency to skim over, and then we misunderstand other passages because of it. But we pray, Lord, that you would just enlighten us some regarding the lampstand today, and may we just be those that appreciate what it represents. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. I think I'm going to go through the front a little faster than the back. So I'm going to try to go rather quickly in the front because I'd like to read a lot of the scriptures in the back. So anyway, the first one I've already given to you, it's just what we've had every week, but it's Exodus 25:9. According to all that I show you, this is God talking to Moses, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it, okay? So God gives the pattern to follow for the entire tabernacle and all the furnishings. And we did a quick flyby of that when we first started this. Now, I'll read this, and you'll see on the right-hand side what is there. And I'll start with number 2, because number 1, there's no underline here. But God gives the design of the lampstand. So just follow along, and you can kind of look on the right, too. And maybe there's other characteristics that I missed that you can put down too, but just follow along in Exodus 25:31 and following here. It says, you shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. Okay? And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come off the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with an ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it, and its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. So there must have been something visual that was shown there. But notice that I have 7 bullets there. Pure gold, it's hammered work, it's one piece. There's certain things that are one piece, the rest of it is not. Okay, there's utensils and stuff that go along, but the one piece involves the branches, the bowls, the knobs, and the flowers. There's 6 branches in the center as well. So it talks about the lampstand. So think of it as one vertical piece first, okay, and then it talks. So that's the lamp itself, and then it talks about the branches. And we really don't know exactly what it looks like, but there's 3 branches on each side, okay? And I'm just going to connect these and draw some, take away some lines here. But think of a center section, and then we think of as a menorah. But there's a little bit more of a surprise than you might think in a minute here. Okay? Most of the pictures I see do not follow the biblical description, just like anything else. They highlight some things and they don't highlight others. I was telling Dory, I have a book by Israel My Glory, which is very close Christian organization that supports Israel and supporting them. And they have like a pitcher here and a plate and a plate. And I said, that's more like an offering. Or I mean, a communion table. That isn't what it describes at all, because the table of showbread has six loaves and all that. And most of the pictures of the table of showbread don't have that. For example, the lampstand, a couple things that will surprise you, but it says that there's four knobs. And that we don't know what the knobs necessarily look like, but there's four of them on the middle section. And then there's apparently two on each of the side sections. Again, if you just read the description and then look at everybody's drawings of it, nothing has that. Very few have the knobs and all of that. And then there's some kind of olive or almond leaves and all of that. There's as many different pictures as you can dream of. But it's ornate, but probably a limited ornateness, because it's all hammered from one piece of gold. Okay, so it's probably very beautiful, but it all has to be one piece. By the way, every picture almost that I see is so flimsy, there's no way it would hold up. Gold is very heavy. And they make it it's skinny down here and skinny all the way out and stuff, and it's like it would fall apart. So it had to be built in a way that was very strong. So it was probably thicker rather than thinner, okay? And at least then the base going up or something, it would have to be able to support. It's all pure gold. And if you made it skinny at the bottom, just the weight of the gold would just pull it down, okay? So most of the pictures you see are not accurate anyway, okay? The bowls are like almond blossoms. There's seven lamps if you count all the tops. And it says here, they shall arrange its lamps, this is verse 37, so that they give light in front of it. So somehow the lamp is designed so that it reflects light outward toward the front and not the back. So you're not wasting light. Okay, so there's some kind of wick or something. And by the way, it's oil lamp, right? It's not a candle. But all of those here, and so there's seven of them. Okay. The next section here. Okay, because I'm going to get into, it's going to describe it all again. Let me just read it again. It gives it a slightly different angle so you can maybe understand it. It helps me to have both passages here. But he made the lampstand of pure gold. This is when it was actually made, rather than just explain what needs to be done. Of hammered work, he made the lampstand. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were all of the same piece. So all of this is one piece. Okay. Six branches came out of its sides, three branches on one side, three branches of the lampstand on the other side. There were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like an almond blossom on the other branch. So this sounds like it's an almond blossom, very pretty up top, okay? I honestly didn't research the significance of the almond blossom. Verse 20, and on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with the ornamental knob and flower. So there's bowls, but they aren't the actual lamps. Then there was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Now, is it saying there's only one knob on a branch, or is it saying there's an extra knob for each branch? Different people depict it different ways. Not really that important for us, but understand it was precisely designed by God. Okay. Verse 22, their knobs and their branches were of one piece. It was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. And the last part here I want to highlight in number three here is of a talent of pure gold he made it with all its utensils. So number three, the lampstand is made. Nothing hard here. But I want to highlight something that you think of. When you think of a lamp, hold your hand up. How tall is the lamp that you're thinking of? Yeah, I mean, think of this. Well, let me help you a little bit. Because when I think of a lamp, I think of someone carrying it. Right? That's what I think. It's big enough, but I'm carrying it. You see people walking with a menorah, and it's a lamp, you know. So it's something you set on your table. Well, the weight of this thing is somewhere between a talent. A weight, it's one talent. It says that in Exodus 25. It says it in Exodus 37. The weight equals one talent. Notice underneath number three there, equals, best guess, is somewhere between 67 and 96 pounds. This is a monstrous lamp. I know gold is heavy, but if you have a smaller lamp that you can carry, it's not 67 pounds. This thing, some of you were going like this from the floor. It was probably this high or higher, you know, like head height. Not something you set on the table. That I, growing up, and I don't know why, but I always thought of it as, you know, there's the lamp and it sets on a table or something. No, it's apparently sat on the floor and it went all the way up. And it was somewhere between 67 and, actually it could be even 130 pounds, but I've seen 67 and 96. I quote from Wikipedia here. By the way, I put 67 in here because of what Wikipedia says here, which is an online dictionary. It says a Greek or Attic talent was 26 kilograms or 57 pounds. A Roman talent was 32.3 kilograms. That's 71 pounds. An Egyptian talent was 27 kilograms. That's 60 pounds. And a Babylonian talent was 30.3 kilograms. That's 67 pounds. And they go on to say this. Ancient Israel and other Levantine countries adopted the Babylonian talent, but later revised the mass. So the Babylonian talent would be 67 pounds. Now, one book I read said 96. They didn't really explain where they got that figure. But notice it goes on to say, the heavy common talent used in the New Testament times was 58.9 kilograms or 130 pounds. So we would say probably at least 67 pounds. And again, if it's pure gold and it's hammered, it's going to be bowed somehow so it has strength and structure, right? You curl something and it becomes strong. And it has to have a thickness that it can bear the weight of itself and just hang in there. But it's pretty tall, okay? A talent of gold. By the way, and I just put this in a note so I could shrink your notes down a little bit, but Solomon remakes all the furniture for the temple later on. We're not going to really talk about it, except that he made, and if I understand correctly, he made 10 of these. I don't know why, other than this is something one of the books brought up, and listen to me closely here. If you're in the... This would be solid gold. Yeah, not wood like the others that were overlaid. This is solid gold. But remember the temple? I guess I should do it the other way. But hang on just a sec. I just have to refer to something. Okay, so here's the... We're doing it this way because of the way it describes it. But here's the temple. The Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, right? And this is the courtyard. The table of showbread, we said, was right here. And the lamp is right here. Okay? Obviously not drawn to scale. But one of the things that one of the books brought out was this, and I thought it was very significant. What is the nature of this inside of here? It's covered. We probably haven't we talked about it, but it's actually covered in multiple layers of cloth. Different kinds of cloth. The last one is badger skins, right? So this thing is all covered. There's no light coming in. So, you know, it's like a tent, a very dark canvas tent. There's no light. It's covered in layers of cloth, okay? So it's very dark in here. And one of the things that one of the books I read pointed out was it was the only source of light. Which Solomon kind of wrecked, if indeed he built ten of them, five on each side. It signifies, as Jesus said, I am the light, not a light. There is only one source of light. And that ultimately is God himself. And I never thought about that. You know, you watch movies or whatever, and there's even in the darkest things, they always have light. You know, there's always that strategically placed light there, whatever, that you can see in the dark. It's like the only thing that they had going here that lit anything inside the holy place, and I don't even know how they saw this unless there was some kind of glow or something, is the lamp stand with the seven lamps on it. Okay? So that's something I don't have in your notes, but that's something to consider. That it is the single source of light inside the holy place. All right, let's go to the next one here. This, I thought it just added a little information. Exodus 35. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. So I call it the lampstand collection because it's everything. It's not just the lampstand. There's utensils that go with it and oil, which we'll maybe speak to just briefly. Number five there is Exodus 40, and that's the last chapter of Exodus, and it's when all of this comes together. Okay, we read a little bit out of Exodus 40 last week. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. And then I skip a bunch of verses. He put up the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting. Again, that's a good word for it, the tabernacle of meeting. It's where they met God. God didn't live there. Across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And again, lamps as in seven, right? So the lampstand is lit, and there's seven lamps that were lit on there. Number six here, this is Leviticus 24. This adds a little bit of information. How often did they go in, for example, in the mercy seat? Once a year, okay, going behind this curtain here, right? And the mercy seat was there, right? Notice about the lamp is something different now. It says this, the Lord's... This is Leviticus 24 there. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn. What's the word? Continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. So the word for number five, or six rather, is continually. God requires the lamp to burn continually. So this, they were not allowed to let it go out. Now, I assume in my understanding that if they had to move the tabernacle, everything got put out, packed up, and hauled away, right? So it wasn't burning while they were moving it. But once it was there, it had to be burning. And when they got the permanent temple, it never, ever went out. Okay. Number seven here. This is Numbers 30. The leader of the house, the father's house of the families of the Kohathites was Elizaphan, the son of Uziel. Their duty included the ark, the table, the lamps, and the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary, which they ministered, the screen, and all work related to them. So we talked about this last week with the table. The caretakers of the lampstand are assigned. And these are the people that move them. Remember, Aaron and his sons were required to keep the lamp lit. These are the people that when it's time to move it, they pack it up. And that's what we're going to talk about next. The bottom of your page there in the front, Numbers 4. And they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, its wick trimmers, its trays, and all its oil vessels with which they service it. Then they shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of badger skins and put it on a carrying beam. So this one didn't have staves or whatever that they haul it with. It was one beam that they hauled it on. So this is the packing. I call it the packing of the lampstand. And all of it was involved. They put all of it together and then they hauled it on a beam. So that, man, can you imagine how many people it would take to haul something that heavy? So, questions or comments on the front side of the sheet? I would think so, because they had to cover it all up and stuff. Either that or God would miraculously had to keep it from burning, the covers. So it sounds like they put it out when they moved it. Okay, what does this signify? And let me erase this so I have some more space here. I'm erasing the lampstand that's poorly drawn. All right, up at the top here, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 points altogether on the backside. But just to highlight different thoughts that permeate the idea of the lampstand. So number 9 is God is light. Okay, we see that I have two passages there. But Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For with you," notice the word "you" is capitalized, "for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." So God is the source of light. What do we mean by light? Okay, it's definitely contrasted with darkness all the way through, we'll see in the backside. So there's no darkness. What else? Darkness in what way? Sin? Yeah. Darkness is sin. So no sin, and I'll put purity. What else? I believe that's included. Okay. Light is revelation or reveals. It's the source of truth. Now, with God, truth and purity go together. So I fully agree with that as well. Okay? But one works off of the other one. Okay? As you understand God's truth, you understand God's purity. When you understand God's purity, you are understanding God's truth. Okay? 1 John 1:5. Says this under that first point on the back. Said, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There's two parts to this. One is there's no sin, and there's also nothing unknown. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Does that make sense? There's two parts to it. There's no sin, But there's also no lack of knowledge. They go together. But he fully knows everything. Okay? God is like, he is the source of understanding, and he's the source of purity. And those are tied together scripturally. All right, questions or comments? The next one here. You see this in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a light, right? God's word. How do we know about God? Now, the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork. We understand that from, that's called general revelation. Everyone can see that. Special revelation is God talking or God inspiring, using the Holy Spirit to produce the word of God. Okay? And that's what we're talking about here. God's word is light. It reveals what is true. And I, if I can put it this way, light reveals what is true and what is right. And I would say that's moral rightness. Okay? So those two aspects there. So that true is ties in with this. Right ties in with no sin. Okay? The word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is intended to show us accurately what is true and what is right. Okay, morally right. Questions or comments on 9 or 10? Not huge revelation to us, right? We know this. Most of us memorized the verse growing up sometime. Verse 11 now. This you may not have known. You probably did, but Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he, notice it's capitalized, so you get a little bit of the context. It's God talking. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, what I want you to do, too, is to turn to Acts 13:47. Sean, that's in the New Testament. Sean's watching the door. I always tease seminary graduates. Verse 37. It's verse 47. For the Lord has commanded us, have I set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Number 11 is, Israel was intended to be a light to the Gentiles. As a nation. They weren't there to be the exclusive Bible people. They were intended to be a light outward to the Gentiles. What? What does light reveal? What is true? And what is right? Morally right, okay? Instead, they worshiped idols. They ran away from God and all that. So they didn't do a good job of that. Okay, here's the big one now. I don't know why I picked this term. The Savior, the, you know, Jesus is the light of the world by his words. Okay, the Savior is the light, as the light of the world. I should say is or as, but they're presented as the light of the world is how I'm saying it. Now look at all these verses here. Most of them are in John. But look at Isaiah 42:6, and I'm just going to go down this list, and I think they're worthy of us reading. Again, they're not full context, but hopefully enough that you see this. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Okay? kind of a forecast of the Old Testament about the Messiah. And then the next verse there, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Remember, Jesus read that in Matthew 4:16, the next verse in that list. You see that? The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. That's a fulfillment, and it's a quote of Isaiah 9:2 of the Old Testament. But it's talking about Jesus being the light. He's the one who revealed what is true, specifically about God and mankind, and also what is right, morally right. Okay? Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Again, describing ultimately Jesus, quoting the Old Testament. Luke 2:32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus was a Jew. He was the fulfillment of the promises all the way down through David, as someone of David will ultimately take the throne. Now look at John now. These in John. All the rest are in John here. John 1:4, in him, talking about in the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, right? It goes on to say, in him, that Word was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. He's not only the life, but he's the light. Okay, it brought understanding to men. John 1:5, and again, we're just going down a little bit of the first chapter of John here. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not what? Do you see that? John 1:5? The darkness did not what? Comprehend it. They didn't get Jesus. Right? They were so used to falsehood and immorality that when Jesus came, he seemed wrong to them. Right? John 1:9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Somehow God reveals true light to every man coming into the world. We've talked about that before. There's light by creation, there's light by conscience. And there's also light by the Word of God. Not everybody has access to that. But how about John 3:19, a very sad verse in the middle of a very popular passage. But it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. First they didn't comprehend it. Now they what? They didn't choose it. They chose darkness rather than light. And why? Why do people stay away from church? Why do people not like to read their Bible? Why do people prefer to just be occupied with things other than God? Because their deeds, the Bible says, are what? Evil. God's light tells them what is true and what is morally right, and they don't want what is true about themselves, that they're sinners and what they're doing is sin, and it shows them that they're not on the right path, and so they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to hear the Bible. That's what, to me, when people don't want to come to church, they're just saying that they're walking in sin, right? That's the bottom line issue. They don't want to be told what God has to tell them, right? So people come assemble to hear what God has to say, not because we know everything or we do everything morally right, but we need to know what God has to say, and we need God's influence to do what is right, right? John 9:5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Underline that first part there, as long as I am in the world. Hopefully this will change your view a little bit. Is Jesus still the light of the world? It seems to be that he is not. Okay. It says, as long as I'm in the world, is he still in the world? Because he's talking physically. Hang with me. We haven't given up on Jesus. John 11:9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Jesus is talking metaphorically here. But it's like here, there's the truth standing in front of you. I am the way, the truth, the life. Are you not going to pay attention to what you see? John 11:25, Jesus said to her, Jesus said to, was it Mary or Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die. I don't know how they got in there. It's still a revelation, though, because he's telling you what is true, right? Those all tie together. The I am's all tie together. John 12:35. Then Jesus said to them, and this ties into John 11:9, or John 9:5 rather. A little while longer, the light is with you. While you have the light, lest darkness walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Is Jesus indicating that when I leave, you won't have the light? That seems to be kind of a perspective there. It does also indicate that you better grab the light while you can. Does that make sense? Because if you ignore what the Bible says, you're just going to be in the dark and you won't know it. John 12:36 is the next verse, actually. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light. That is definitely a salvation thing, or it could be a functional thing that you walk as children of light, which we'll talk about in a little bit. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. John 12, same chapter, a little bit later. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus' light is intended to change the way we think and the way we walk. It isn't just a church service or a Sunday school class. It's a lifestyle, right? Just like the word is a lamp to my feet and a light in my path. It's supposed to change the very way we live. This is interesting. How many of you were here when we went through the Truth Project? The first time. I think Jim took everyone through it another time. Either one of those. This is what Del Taggett pointed out. He says, John, why Jesus came, you know. John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. Jesus will tell the truth. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. And notice, I think this is a different way of saying the same thing, that he is light. That I should bear witness to the truth. Okay, I believe that's saying the same thing. He's the light of the world. He bears witness to the truth. He tells you what is true. He tells you what is right. So Jesus is the light of the world. The Savior is the light of the world. Number 13 here of 14. We're getting to the end. Matthew 5:14 now. And this is where I would pull in. Jesus is no longer on the earth physically. Who is? Well, the Holy Spirit is. By the way, yeah, he preaches through the word, right? But he uses people to use that. Who is the light now? The church. Jesus said, a little while, we are the light of the world, right? Jesus says that. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, he's talking to individuals, but he's also ultimately applying it to the church. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So really talking about the way Jesus brings us to the truth. God brings us to the truth. How about Ephesians 5:8? Here's Ephesians 5 has some good things. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What is light? Light is something that reveals what is true and what is what? Right? You were sometimes darkness. Now are you light. Walk as children of light. Walk in a revelatory way, that you are telling and showing people what is true and what is right. I think that's kind of the metaphor of salt works the same way. You're intended to impact those around you, not to hide. Ephesians 5:14. This is a good definition or description of light. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Another way to say makes manifest, whatever reveals is light. Light reveals what is true. Light reveals what is right. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. But you, brethren, talking to Christians again, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. We are to be informed by the light and transformed by the light. We are not to be caught off guard because God has revealed what is true and what is right by his word. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim. You might want to underline that because that is what light does. You may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, we are a royal priesthood. We represent people to God and God to people. It's an active revealing of what is true about what God has revealed and what is right. What is true about what is true, that which is what God has revealed is true. That's what I'm trying to say. And what is right, that which God has revealed will show both. 1 John 1:7, it ties into that 1 John 1:5 at the top of the page, but it says here, if we walk in the light, we are to walk by means of the light. Ties into Psalm 119:105, right? That your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We're to say, what does God have to say about this? What is the perspective that God says? Because my heart is wicked, my understanding is darkened. I need the light of God to reveal what is true about this circumstance, whatever circumstance I'm in. But if we walk in the light, and that's an ongoing walking, if we are walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if I can add a word that changed the word, sinfulness. God reveals that we are sinful. God reveals what is sinful. God reveals our sinful tendencies. God can overcome our sinfulness if we walk in the light. It changes the way we live. We do not have to sin, and God helps us to avoid sin and overcome sin by his light, by walking by the light or in the light. 1 John 2:8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We have the truth of God in written form. This is interesting. And again, I'll let you wrestle with more of that, how it ties all together. But it's interesting that Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 says this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden what? Lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. What's the function of a lampstand? To shed light. A church is intended to be a light giver. So again, the church is the light of the world today. Jesus is the ultimate light. The Word of God is the means which he reveals what is true and right. And we are the feet on the ground light givers now. By how we think, letting the Word of God change how we think, how we talk, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves. The last one ties into the morning service very well. I couldn't have done it better myself. Revelation 21:23 says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it." The Lamb is the eternal. I believe it's a physical light, but it's also, I believe, indicative of the revelation of God that reveals what is true and right all of the time. Because we will exist on the new earth with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who illuminates everything. It's not only a physical illumination, I believe it's a spiritual illumination, so that we can understand from the true and right perspective everything that we look at. We won't see it inaccurately, because the Lamb is its light. He illuminates. He is that illuminating light. Questions or comments? I think the lampstand pictures it actually in a fascinating way. There's people that talk about the number of lamps. There's seven and all of that. The fact that it's made of all gold. There's people that talk about that stuff. I'm not going to get into that detail or argument or explanation, because it's all really postulation. It doesn't really explain even the almond leaves and stuff like that. Still, the idea that it was the light in the temple, or the tabernacle, if you will, the temporary temple at the time, shows you the importance of it. And it is indicative of the light of which God is the source, of which His Word is our source of light today, and of which we are to be in this life. We are to be the light of the world. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank You again for Your Word, and Lord, there is so much. Even from the beginning of creation, let there be light, all the way to the end where the Lamb is its light. And Lord, we truly have darkened abilities. We cannot see or think clearly. We are influenced by sinfulness. We are certainly finite in our understanding on a good day. But Lord, we are thankful that You have revealed Yourself through the Lord Jesus, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to help us understand You and what You have revealed to us. We pray, Lord, that we would be children of light. We would walk as children of light. Lord, that we would be that holy priesthood that is proclaiming Your works until You take us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.